Good morning again. If you're new with us, if you're here for the first time, we are in the book of Colossians. We're going through this letter verse by verse. That's what we like to do here at Greenbrier Church. We like to exposit books of the Bible verse by verse, and we're doing that with Colossians. We're a little over halfway through. We slowed down a little bit, though, for this passage. We're doing it in two parts. And so I did the first three verses of what Dana just read then, and we'll do the last three verses today. But real quick, like just to kind of get our heads wrapped around what's going on in this letter. So a guy by the name of Epaphras, he planted a church. He started a church in this city called Colossae. And he went all the way from Colossae to Rome, where Paul was in prison, to let him know that false teachers had come in and are ruining the church at Colossae. They're coming in with lies about, hey, you have to follow all the days and the diets and the Sabbaths, and you have to follow all of these rules, and you have to hurt yourself and harm yourself in order to get closer to God and be right with God. So Paul takes time to encourage and instruct the Colossians and Laodiceans, by the way, with the same letter, instructing them in what is true to combat the lies that they had heard. That's the first part of this letter. The first two chapters are primarily gospel doctrine. Who is Jesus and who are you in Him? The last part of this letter is primarily, what does a church look like when it behaves according to what it believes, when it believes the truth? A culture. So gospel doctrine, gospel culture. One way that can kind of help us understand what a gospel culture looks like is we've given five headlines, five traits of a gospel culture. Let me remind you of those. The first one is this, a people devoted to Scripture. A people devoted to gospel centrality or gospel fluency. A people devoted to prayer. A people devoted to loving God and loving one another. And a people devoted to joyful obedience. You see all five of those in this one passage. Even in the three verses that we're going to look at today. And the reason we're slowing down is this little passage just oozes with the essence of gospel culture. So we want to stop, slow down, take it in, all right? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take a look. Father, let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. Let the name of Christ motivate us in everything we say and do. And teach us today to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever put your favorite song on repeat? Come on, let me hear. Have you? See, when I was a kid, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. I grew up in the cassette tape era. Amen? I didn't have a whole lot of money to go to the music store. You used to do that. There used to be stores for this stuff. And buy my favorite cassette tape with my favorite songs. You know what I did? I waited for Casey Kasem to come on. And I got my boom box. Amen? Come on. Casey Kasem, anybody? Right? Yep. All the 40 plus know. Less than 40 million, I have no idea who that is. It's all right, don't worry about it. But I would set up my boom box and I would have the record button with a pause on it waiting. And I knew that when American Top 40 came on, that my favorite song would be in that list somewhere. And I'd be waiting. Adams. And pow, yes, I'm gonna hit it. I'm gonna record it. Why? Because I want to listen to it over and over again. I couldn't put it on repeat, I had to put it on rewind though. Until CDs came. Oh yeah. CDs came, it's a little bit different. And I was a little bit older, and I could go buy CDs now from the music store. Yeah, they're still there. Not anymore, but they were. And I'd go in and I'd buy my favorite, and I'm like, man, let me get my little Def Leppard up, you know, go pay it, put it in my CD player, and then track number five, pour some sugar on me, you know what I mean? Now, there's a repeat button. Repeat. I can listen to my favorite song. Well, as long as it's not scratched. I can listen to my favorite song in peace and harmony over and over again, right? Why do we do that? Because songs are powerful. And they evoke emotions and feelings. They can change your mood. They can inspire you. They can motivate you. You ever seen your favorite athletes? They have their headphones on before they compete. You know that they're playing their favorite song over and over again on repeat, right? getting ready. Why? Because that kind of thing motivates us, changes our feelings. But here's the thing. That can also happen with negativity, negative thoughts, and lies. That somehow, in some way, we get on a repeat cycle of negative thoughts and lies in our life. You know what it does? It robs us. Our negativity robs us, when it's on repeat, of joy, contentment, of peace, of patience. We're wanting all these things in our life, but we're just turned to be so negative and cynical about everything. It's on repeat. And it could be anything from something like, I'm just never going to make it. I'm just never going to be where I want to be. I mean, it's like taking one step forward and two steps back. I mean, I'm never going to fit in. I'm never going to belong. I'm never going to be accepted. I'm trying. Sometimes I get right there at the edge of it, and then something happens and messes it all up. And then I go find a friend that's going to put the same song on repeat about how horrible I am and rehearse it together with them. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but our lives are a lot like a magnet. And when you have negativity, lies about yourself and the world and God, that's on constant repeat, you know what it does? Like a magnet, it draws in more negative things. You ever notice that? The opposite is also true. When you're humble and content, when you're joyful, when you're okay with what God has given you in your lot in life, you ever notice that it sort of draws God's favor? Relationships that are stronger? That's what happens. But when we are negative all the time, just cynical and negative about life, you're miserable. And more misery draws to you like a magnet. How do you break that? How do you take that refrain off of repeat? You have to replace it. Paul is doing that right here in these three verses. He's putting something on repeat. And by the way, we're talking about marriage and family next week, so maybe he's getting us prepared for something. I don't know, I'm just saying. But you know what it is he puts on repeat? I want you to look at this slide. I made a slide with all three of the verses on it. Do you see in verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, anything of a pattern, anything that's on repeat? Do you see it? What is it? It's thankfulness. The power of thankfulness, this is the main point today, changes your life. Put it on repeat. The power of thankfulness changes your life. Put it on repeat. And this isn't just some sort of pragmatic teaching and trying to find some cool things. This is from the Bible, from the Word of God. And I want to show you these things today. Before I do, I want to say this. Your situation does not have to improve for you to be thankful. Your circumstances, what you're facing, your situation does not have to improve for thanksgiving to increase. Apparently, there was something going on in the Colossian church where all of these lies had filtered in somehow, and the church became ungrateful, because the sub-theme of this letter is thankfulness. It's mentioned over and over and over on repeat. How do you break negativity, lies? You have to put something else on repeat. You have to replace those with something else. Paul is doing that with thanksgiving. Look at verse 1, or 15. And here's the first point today. Be thankful that the peace of Christ can rule your emotions. If you're looking for something to be thankful for, Paul's given us three things here, and this is the first one. Let's look at it. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and what? Be thankful. So he says, let, yield, open yourself up, surrender to something. What is it? The peace of Christ. What is peace? This word comes from the Old Testament word shalom. It means completeness, togetherness. It means your mind is not troubled, a soundness, a well-being, a calmness of mind. But now listen to me. In this context, a calmness of mind, when you have adversity, conflict, or confrontation with other people, is specific. It's not just this general peace that you have from Christ. He's saying, when you're in conflict, look what it says, in one body, that means unity, this can happen. And it's something to be thankful for, that you don't have to rule your emotions when you deal with difficult people or frustrating people. That there's someone else behind you showing you how to deal with difficult times of difficult people. How do I know that? Because it says, let the peace of Christ, the shalom of Christ, rule. You know what the word rule means? In its original language, this word was used to describe an umpire. You know, the guy that stands behind home plate. One of those, calling strikes and balls, right? Here's what happens when we get in an argument, or if someone offends us, someone says something negative to us. If we're not careful, we will rule our own emotions, and we put negativity on repeat, and then we take that junk home to our wife or our husband and our kids. And he's like, man, you don't have to do that. You can let the peace of Christ be the umpire. When someone throws something at you, look to him and say, was that a strike or a ball? Is this something that's coming from a loving brother that I need to take heart in, like really listen to? Am I in sin? Is he warning me of something? Is this something you're coming to me with? Or is this something that I just need to ignore? Is it a lie? Like the peace of Christ is your umpire. He rules the seat of your affections, your heart. You have to let it though. Yield, surrender. Let him rule for you when you have to deal with difficult people, in particular in the church body. And he says, be thankful. You can actually be thankful. The peace of Christ must give the final decision regarding our conflicts, not our emotions, but him. Aren't you thankful that you have him to do that? Because I don't know about you, dealing with people is very difficult. And sometimes our emotions go crazy. Ephesians 4:3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There should be an eagerness to be thankful to God, to see unity, to let him rule our hearts. There should be an eagerness, a desire, a want to. And I'll say one more thing about this and we'll move to the second point. I need you to know that you're not the victim 100% of the time. I am not saying that you're not victims of people sinning against you or that bad things don't happen. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that's not the case 100% of the time. And we're living in a culture and a society that really raises this idea of victimhood to get power and recognition. That's not your identity in Christ. He hasn't raised you to be a victim. He's raised you from the dead. That's something to be thankful for. You and I were born spiritually dead. in the first part of this chapter says, if you have been raised with Christ, God, thank you. Not only did you raise me to life, but I can depend on you to tell me where my emotions need to go when I'm dealing with people. You're my spiritual umpire. You're showing me what's balls and what strikes, not my emotions. Number two, be thankful that the Word of Christ dwells richly in our church. This is getting personal. If you're a partner here, if you're an attender here, I'm going to give you one thing you can be thankful for, at least. Man, the Word of Christ is central to this body. It's central. It's not on a list somewhere, it's central. And that is something we can be thankful for, right? Can I tell you what's not central here? Politics, sexuality, our name and our kingdom. The things of the world are not central, like pragmatic, sort of make my life better now teaching. None of that's central. The Word of Christ is central. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? What's on repeat? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, so let's look at this. Let, yield to, surrender, let what? The Word of Christ. What is that? Well, we see something identical already being written in chapter 1, verse 5 of Colossians, where he says, the word of truth, the gospel. The word of Christ is the good news. The word of Christ is the gospel. He says, let it dwell. Let it live. Like the language needs to be your mother language. Gospel. Gospel fluency. A people devoted to gospel centrality. Gospel fluency, right? Let it live in you. Not just read over it, skim over it in the mornings and do a devotion and quickly get on with your day. Marinate, saturate. Get in it. Let it wash over you. Let it dwell. That means to live. The Bible is active and living, it says. Let it live. Let it dwell in you. How? Richly. You know what the word means? Abundantly. Generously, extravagantly. Let this gospel of Jesus living in you richly, let it do something. It says this, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching. I mean, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. So this is the Word of God. That God used Paul. It's called dual authorship. God created Paul, designed him just like he wanted in his mother's womb, taught him, filled him with his Spirit, and then inspired him to write this. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? He says, teaching. Man, y'all, here's the good news. We are doing that right now. Like, we are obeying Scripture right now by teaching the Word of Christ. Isn't that awesome? But this teaching is kind of a proactive thing. It's formative. But what about this admonishing? That word means to warn. It means, hey man, I see you may be going off a cliff. I am coming to warn you. So it's more reactive. He's like, look, there needs to be like proactive and reactive things happening in the body. Teaching the Word of Christ, but also admonishing, warning people when they're veering, when they're drifting, when they're getting away from Christ. And the cool thing is that if Jesus Christ is the ruler of your emotions, you won't have a fit when someone comes to you with a kind, gentle heart to try to get you back centered with Christ. Amen? So teaching, admonishing, with what? With all wisdom. Last chapter, in chapter 2, it says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That we, in that mystery of Christ, are to teach and admonish. But here's the good part. Notice what else. What else is this gospel supposed to do? How's it supposed to work? We're to sing it. Sing. Sing. It's a command. It's a command to sing. So as we sing, like when we sing on Sundays, there's a reason. I mean, it's not just like what churches do. It's not just tradition. It's a command of Scripture. It's why we do it. It's why we sing. Look what it says. Singing psalms. That's the Old Testament song. You know that psalms are just songs. Did you know that? That's what the psalms are. And sometimes we even sing those here. Just straight psalms. We sing them to modern music. And hymns. Hymns are writers who take the Scripture and turn it into songs, spiritual songs, any song that uplifts Christ and is tethered to the Scripture, where he says, sing them. He says something similar in Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we are filled with the Spirit, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The rest of that verse says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know if you knew this, but our worship team works really, really hard at vetting songs. Like, whatever's on K-Love or whatever, we don't just say, oh, that sounds pretty good, we'll play that. Like, every song's been vetted. Is it scriptural? And is the gospel being laid out in our song set every Sunday? I don't know if you've noticed that. Have you ever recognized it? That's a lot of work that goes into, that the worship team puts into our song sets. One of the members of the worship team said this one time, and I'll never forget it. If someone leaves before the preaching, we want the congregation to have heard the gospel before they leave in song. Important. And I want you to be thankful. You can be thankful that the word of Christ dwells richly, extravagantly, in this church body. I know that I am. Now, let me say this. When we see commands like this to sing, and then I come up here as the preacher, I'm like, hey, guys, we need to sing. I ain't into that, man. I mean, I know the Bible says it, but I just ain't into it. So let me share something with you. This may be helpful. I've become kind of a student of personalities and like, just the psychology of humanity, anthropology. Maybe you're like that. I'm just interested in what makes people tick, right? And I've noticed a pattern over several years, whether it's my kids or church life or people that I work with. Some folks just don't like to be told what to do. Some of y'all laughing because that's you, all right? I get it. It's me too, right? But sometimes it can be to a fault. I'm not going to do what you say because you told me to do it. I ain't doing it. Because you said to do it. I ain't doing it. And the other day, not too long ago, I'm like, this has to be, like, it's got to be a name for this. So I started researching it. And sure enough, there's a name for this thing. It's called psychological reactance. The long name is rebellious psychological reactance. The short-term name is reactance, right? And it's simply, I ain't doing it because you told me to do it. I need you to know that if that's on repeat in your life, If the Bible commands you to do something, you probably need to turn the repeat button off. And not stay in that rhythm. I'm just not going to do what people tell me to do. I need to yield. I need to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. I need to let it come out when I'm dealing with other people. I need to let it come out with thanksgiving to the Lord when I sing on Sunday mornings. It is a command, right? I hope that is the case for all of us. Number three, last one. Be thankful that we have something significant to live for, the name of Christ. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There it is again, repeat. To God the Father through Him. There's not a person in here that doesn't want significance in their life. No one. We're born innately with that desire. Either to be significant or do significant things, or at least observe significant things. It's in all of us. Be thankful that the Lord has already given you something as a means for your significance. He's raised you from the dead. He's given you a new identity. He's filled you with His Holy Spirit. He's forgiven your sins, past, present, future. He's adopted you. He's brought you into the family. He's canceled all of the debt that you owed by taking it on Himself in your place so that you could be forgiven, so that He will raise you to newness of life. Man, how significant you are now. You know why you're significant? Because He's significant. And He's done the most significance in all of history by dying in your place on the cross. And if that weren't enough, He came out of the grave 3 days later as an exclamation point to say, what I have done is true, real, and right. I am proving to you the atoning work done on the cross. Are you thankful that God has made you significant? He has synced you with Him. What's true for Jesus is true for you. You're in union with Him. He's in you. You're hidden in Him. He is with you. You're with Him. He is nearby. He is close. He is the umpire who rules your heart. He's the Word that dwells in you richly, that changes you. And He's the one that gives you significance. Man, thank you, God. Because I'm telling you, if you do significant things on your own, you'll just want to do more significant things. It's never going to be enough. If someone makes you feel significant because of you, who you are, what you've made yourself to be, it's never enough. But with Christ, it's always, always enough. Amen? Let me ask you, what do you live for? What is your why? In all areas of life. Because here it says, in everything, do everything, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Like, why do you go to work? Why? Why do you have kids? Why do you raise them? Why do you parent them? Why do you come to church? Why do you have your hobbies? Why do you do what you do? What's, as we say, what's under the hood? What's the driving force? What's the motivation? And if it's your significance, then I'd like to admonish you and warn you, it's the wrong direction. True significance is found in Him alone. And when we experience His significance, we become thankful. When we become thankful and content with what God has given us, we become a magnet for His favor and man's favor. But if we have negative thoughts on repeat all the day long, we're a magnet for other things. How do you turn the repeat button off of cynicism and negativity? You replace it by being thankful. Paul gives us three things to be thankful for. But how do you do it? I've got this this book. It's called Be Thou My Vision. It's kind of like a devotion book. I really like it. But it's set up like a church service, almost like a Presbyterian type church service, where there's like assurance of salvation, there's confession time, there's creeds and prayers. I mean, sometimes the prayers just get me, because usually they're from old dead people, right? Old stuff. But there was a prayer the other day from this guy named Anselm in the 11th century. I want you to listen to it. This is 1,000 years ago. Listen to what he says. O Almighty and merciful Father, you pour your benefits upon us. Forgive the unthankfulness with which we have requited your goodness. Is thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude on repeat in your life or something else? Just like songs evoke emotions and feelings and change your mood, so does this. So does what we're talking about today. So what in the world do you do? In closing, I'm giving you two things. A, remember that thankfulness is the will of God for your life. Not only can thankfulness change your life, it's God's will for your life. Some of you may even come in today and say, I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Boom. You're welcome, he says. Look at this verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Here it is. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you. Not only is he commanding it, he's saying, this is my will for you. And by the way, God's will for you is all centered around God's goodness for you. Like, the reason he gives us commands is not to be like this supreme ruler, you know, transcendent from time and space and being ready to spank you when you mess up. It's so that you would flourish. And you can flourish when thanksgiving is on repeat in your life. I think a lot of times people are so focused on what they don't have, they tend to forget all the good things they do have. Yes? I love what Spurgeon said about this. He says, you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. Anybody? Just a little bit more, Lord, then I'll be very satisfied. He says, you make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. You wouldn't be. Thankfulness unlocks the fullness of your life. It turns what we have into enough. Let me say that again. Thankfulness turns what you already have into enough. Content. Are you content with where you are, what God has given to you? But notice that he says, in everything, give thanks. Everything. That means our hardships and our suffering. In difficult times with difficult people. God, thank you for what happened to me 5 years ago. In the moment, it was really tough. But since then, you've worked that for your glory and my benefit. You've sanctified me. You've changed me. God, I'm sure I wasn't thankful in the midst of it, but I'm thankful now. So not only do we thank Him for good stuff, man, we need to thank Him for how He's changing us. Even for hardships. He says, in everything, give thanks. Man, if you're able to do that and put that on repeat, you're going to be one happy person. A life of contentment, right? Did you know that there are actually studies out there that's been done, several, that show that thankful people are happier people? Their relationships are deeper. And even their immune system is stronger. No wonder God says, this is the will that I have for you. Be thankful. Be thankful. Lastly, B, include thankfulness in our prayer life. Include thankfulness in your prayer life. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving. Don't be anxious. Don't let that be on repeat. That's not what to put on repeat. What does he say? In everything, come to me. I'm here. I'm close. I'm with you. With prayer and supplication, asking for needs, with thanksgiving. God, I thank you that you'll meet every need that I have. God, thank you. Let your requests be made known to God. And then a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have a pastor friend. We were talking the other day about this very thing, and it's kind of strange, and I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I'm hearing this theme from like people all over the place of thanksgiving. I mean, like being thankful. I even notice it in our worship set. I noticed it in Lee Tucker's prayer this morning. People texting me, meeting with me, and this theme of thanksgiving is just, feel like the Lord's doing right now in a lot of our hearts. And so I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, Jason Burrell. He's a pastor of a church in Perry, Warner Robins area, Sojourn Church. And he does something every single day in his devotion time with the Lord. Now, before I tell you what he does, make sure you turn the repeat of psychological reactants off. And just ask the Lord if this is something you should do. Nobody's telling you to do it. He might be. I don't know. Every day, in his prayer journal, he starts off and he lists five things he's thankful for. Then he lists out things he's anxious about. Gives them to the Lord in prayer. Guys, could you imagine? I mean, that is a practical way to put a biblical application into practice. Put thanksgiving on repeat every single day. God, I am anxious about these things. Well, come to me with thanksgiving. Tell me what they are. Bring them to me. Let me be the umpire. Let me show you how your emotions should feel, right? Let my words dwell in you richly. And by the way, remember how significant you are because you are in union with me. God, thank you. Thanksgiving. I want to end with a story. I had a surprise this week. A friend of mine, I used to be pretty close with. Man, you know how sometimes you just sort of separate from friends and you go your own ways or whatever. Well, I had a friend like that. We just kind of went our separate ways, but I think there were some things in between us, maybe like some frustrations and perhaps some underlying resentment, that sort of thing, for a long time. And so we met, and he just in the middle of our conversation said, listen, I want to thank you for some things. And he listed like five things. They were specific. Man, thank you so much. I mean, we're two dudes sitting in hoggy bones. I'm like, you know? I did. I could not hold my emotions. I could. Y'all, I left that meeting with the utmost respect for that friend. I left that meeting feeling close to him again. I left there encouraged beyond belief, all because one other person had thankfulness on repeat, no matter what the situation had been. What? Maybe even the circumstance, the situation that you're in now, you know, I started this whole thing off saying, you know, no matter what your situation, you can still be thankful. You know, sometimes it actually comes from somebody else coming to you and thanking you, and it sort of just pulls you out from the angst of your circumstances and situation to see things more clearly. And you know what else? Sometimes it's you going to another person that maybe you've been frustrated with, underlying resentment, difficulty, and just saying, man, you know what? Thank you for. Pick out godly characteristics and attributes. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for just remaining in the faith all these years. Thank you for loving people. Thank you for being happy. Thank you for showing joy all the time, no matter what you, whatever, what is it? Whatever it is. Like this whole gospel culture thing is a church body practicing a thankful heart, putting it on repeat to break the cycle of damaging negativity and lies that has been on repeat for so long. Today, outside of your psychological reactants, I'm asking you, would you break that cycle? Be thankful. Even in this moment, right now, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? If nothing else, know this. You can be thankful that God loves you. He's made you significant. He is with you. He's your emotional umpire. And that the gospel can dwell in you richly. Man, thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word written by a man in prison with a song of thanksgiving on repeat in his own heart, encouraging the Colossians and even 2,000 years later encouraging us how amazing your word is, how powerful is this thanksgiving. I pray that we find ways to practice it more and more in Jesus' name. Amen.